That phrase. It's, isn't it wonderful just to switch from what I was just talking about briefly before, just to switch from all that's troubling the world, to the things of God, to the kingdom of God. Isn't it good? We had a Zoom on Saturday night. For me, it's midnight, and mainly with Americans and Canadians. And we had a time of quietness and prayer. Richard, who hosts, and we talked about all sorts of things a little bit, and lots of humor. And then we turned to prayer. And the movement into the peace of God was palpable, even though we're miles apart. One brother from Borneo, Sarawak, others from Malaysia, people from various parts of Canada and the United States. But though we're far apart, the sense of the peace of God and the rest of God among us, even though they, of course, being American especially, had been talking quite a bit on the more political front, just putting things back and forth, but to move into what is our homeland, the kingdom of God. Elsie, I have a title to begin with. And my title for tonight is Don't Stop Growing in Grace. Don't stop growing in grace. I'm going to take us through a number of New Testament scriptures. I think I'm provoked by the Lord, as I have been a little quieter, writing a bit more emails and WhatsApp messages and talking on some personal Zooms with people in different countries. I've been provoked to realize how many people have stopped growing in grace through for various reasons. For various reasons. Some of us brothers are hoping to perhaps have a brief 24-hour time of prayer together. Some of us are hoping to do that face to face. And I was in, so I'm going to take you to several what may appear to be disconnected scriptures. I hope they're not, but to several scriptures. And I'm going to begin in Colossians, chapter 2. I've spent a lot of time in Colossians the last 2, 3, or 4 years, I suppose, returning back again and again. And, I notice with the apostle Paul that he doesn't pray evangelistic prayers. He's not praying, and he doesn't seem, he's an apostle. He's going to into new cities and on various missionary journeys. But at the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 of Colossians, he says that we're proclaiming Christ. So I'm in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 28. And he's, if you were to go through the Colossian letter, you would find, I think it's 26 times Christ, 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 Christ. Very wonderful. But him, Christ, verse 28, we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. The old version might say perfect, but this one I'm using tonight says mature in Christ. That's what I'm doing. For this I toil with all the energy which he mightily inspires in me. So Christ is inspiring Paul to toil to present all the brothers and sisters that he knows in the churches and he hears about. He's never been to Colossae. He's not met the people there. He's only heard about them. And what he's heard about them has stirred him to write to them, because he tells us what he's heard about them, which you can see verse 4 of chapter 1. He'd heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that they had for all the saints because of the hope. And so laid up for you in heaven. So he'd heard about them and loved them, and he'd heard about their faith, hope, love, the sure marks that they had begun to grow. They had begun to grow in God. Faith, hope, love. Sure, what I think, you brothers from Roman Catholic background and sisters can correct me, but I think they call that the cardinal virtues, those three. I think theologically that's what they call them. Faith, hope, love, the cardinal virtues, the central ones, the heart of all virtue. Cardinal, cardiac, heart, and so on. And so Paul is not striving for evangelism. He says he's toiling that those who have begun will continue and not stop, that they will, I toil, striving with all the energy which Christ works in me, that all might be presented mature in Christ. It sounds like a struggle. It sounds like a real struggle. Now, I'm thinking of Ireland. I'm thinking of Cyprus, of my brothers and sisters. I'm thinking of here in the United Kingdom. I wonder how many of us and our brethren in the churches understand this toil. How many pastors understand this toil? And Paul doesn't end there, because in what we call chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how greatly I agonize for you. Agon. Agonzimai. I'm sure I'm pronouncing it quite wrong, but it's to do from which we get our word agony. He has an agony. I how greatly I strive for you. Chapter 2, verse 1. And for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen my face, this is what he's praying for, longing for, and working toward, that their hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in love. And to have all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ. He says some lovely things, that all the wisdom is hid in Christ, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you can see his longing, his burden. It's centered upon the church. If the church is growing up in the grace, then what we call evangelism will automatically happen in the neighborhoods. If we're really growing in Christ, growing up in the grace, we will be those who will be doing good and healing all those who are oppressed of the devil. That ministry will go on. And, when I look at this, and I was provoked because I was thinking, what good is it if 8 or 10 or a dozen brothers get together for 24 hours face to face to pray, if, verse 2, they are not together, knit together in love. They're not knit together in love. And the lack of unity is a distinct sign of immaturity. That's absolutely true biblically. So I'll take you from that scripture. By the way, Paul uses this same phrase. It's the only twice he uses it at the end of chapter 2. Just look at it, where at the end of chapter 2 of Colossians, where he says something else about being knit together. Knit together. Verse 19 it is. Because, and you see, we can never grow up in grace if we are not continuing to hold to the head. Verse 19. From whom the whole body, nourished, and there's the words again, knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Growth is his burden. And so I just want to focus on several things that can bring about a stop. So the title is Don't Stop Growing in Grace. So let me focus on one or two things that can stop us from growing in grace. Growing up, growing up, growing up. Mentioned just because and Gordon happens to be on here. I have never forgotten Gordon one time speaking more than 40 years ago, probably more than, must have been more than 40 years ago, because we left England in 86. And he must have been part of Exeter, and he'd gone up to Wales with Chris to lead the church in Lampeter. So this must have been late 70s or something around about 70s. And I remember him speaking very, very clearly from Ephesians. And he spoke up and about in verse 15 of chapter 4, if you would like to turn to that, verse 15 of chapter 4 of the Ephesian letter. And I remember him speaking on speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up into him, that's Christ, in every way. Into the head. We are to grow up in every way. I'll never forget Gordon speaking on this. I don't remember how the particular emphasis that he brought about it, but in every way, I want to be like Christ. Was it that emphasis? Or was it to grow up into him in the midst of everything we go through? In the midst of all things. See, it's one of the things that makes people stop. Something, some event, some happening. Some hurt, some temptation to sin that brings about a stop. And so maturity doesn't happen. And one of the things that I am absolutely sure of, we can grow on up into him. In the midst of every kind of circumstance that life brings our way, it doesn't have to stop us. It doesn't have to stop us. Hallelujah, that's a wonderful thing. And in fact, I would be go so far as to say, wouldn't you? That there are some things we don't grow up into Christ, into in a more mature way, unless there are certain kinds of things through which we pass. You understand that? That sorrow is a handmaid of Christ to us learning more
You have to be
tenderly
so loud.
about Christ.
I can hear it clearly.
You can hear it? Are you all right? Sorry, what? Is there a problem? You're all right, Aretti.
Oh no, I thought I was mute. Oh, I'm not. Sorry. No, I was talking to someone here. Sorry.
Okay. I thought you were talking to me, that I was talking.
No. I thought I
Well,
was muted, but I'm not.
no.
Sorry, Bernard.
It's all right, you're okay. But isn't it a wonderful thing? Someone, a dear friend, phoned me up yesterday and said, my father's just died. You knew him. And he was naturally very upset. Dad, very close family. Dad's passed. Dad was a Christian and he's gone. And so we talked. Maybe we had 10 minutes together, just, and I was seeking to encourage him. You know, that sometimes, and then I just mentioned my dad. And we were in the Solomon Islands when my father passed away, and it was a miracle. They actually got hold of me to let me know I could. It would have been difficult because where we were going, actually, there were no phones and no electricity, and no running water, and leaf huts is where we were staying. And we were just leaving to get the little plane. Was it the little plane we went? And
Six-seater.
a little six-seater. We went and landed, and
Violent plane.
but I got the phone call just before from my son, and who was in Perth, of course, and so I was able to talk to my sister and find out that it was going to be weeks before the funeral could be held, and so I was able to fulfill what we had to do in the Solomons. And but I can remember the effect of my father's passing. It helps to break up some of the hardnesses in us men. It's one of the things that stops. But anyway, I'll get to that in a minute. And so I talked to this younger friend who just lost his dad a little bit about the good things, that it is good to cry. It is good when the fountains of our deeps are broken up by sorrows and things so that we can mature a bit more and enter into the knowledge of God the more. Now, if I take you and focus on one of the things that stops people growing in the grace, brothers, sisters, I'll take you into the third chapter of the first letter of Corinthians and just touch on this. So, chapters 2 and 3, Paul is writing. I, brethren, he starts in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. I, brethren, could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, people of the flesh, as babes in Christ, babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. That's when he was there for 18 months. So I fed you with milk. You weren't ready for it. Anything of solid food. So when I was with you, ministering to you for the 18 months or so that I was there, I fed you with meat, with milk. And then he's got news of them. And even yet, you are not ready. End of verse 2. You haven't grown up. You haven't grown up. For you're still of the flesh. You're still basically living of the flesh. Still in a fleshy attitude. Why does he say that? For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving like ordinary men? Ordinary men. For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely men? What then is Paul? What is Apollos? Servants through whom you believed. You know, here's one of the things that I believe, and I am sure, I don't just believe it, but I see it, that some brothers and sisters are stuck. They're blocked. Because in the midst of the flocks, and in the, it's called scattering of people, one from the other, that ought not to have happened, because There's jealousy. He uses these words, jealousy and strife among you. People get stuck. And so they separate from one another and they don't go through the hard disciplines and the humblings of being face to face with one another and opening their hearts deeply to one another and the possibility of being trampled on and not understood and rejected, so that reconciliation attempted is sometimes not reconciliation achieved. But many have not attempted reconciliation. They have divided and they have scattered and they have isolated. And they have not matured as they could have done. They haven't even attempted reconciliation. Reconciliation, instead, gossip. Instead, a perpetuation and a picking up of more information that can justify their position of separation. Reconciliation attempted means that you hazard yourself because reconciliation may not be achieved. And, but at least you can grow yourself. You can, it can be part of the maturing process in your heart and life. Paul is groaning, he's agonizing that people will become mature in Christ, that the Christ who's in them. Do you remember back there in Colossians chapter 1? He says, this great mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ as he hung there in the ugliness of his body, blooded and naked. But oh, the glory of the words that came out of his heart. Oh, the glory of his care for his mother, for his disciples. Oh, the glory of the beautiful things that Jesus said, the glory. Amen. Think about it. That, of course, is in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, where it says that the princes of this world would not have killed the Lord of glory if they'd have understood what was happening. That victory was coming through patience. Victory was coming through gentleness. Victory was coming through this sacrificed lamb. Victory was coming by the words of his mouth, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the word of the gospel, the words of Jesus. The sword was coming out of his mouth on Calvary, and the sword coming out of his mouth, the one that you read about in the Revelation book, it was coming out of Jesus's mouth there on the cross more than any other place. Place of great victory. It's not some bloody sword. It's not some steel sword. It's the sword of the words of his mouth. And that's the way victories are won. This is the way the maturity comes. You know, the word of kindness, the word of reconciliation, the word of forgiveness, the word of tenderness, the word of long suffering, the word, amen, faithful to God. Amen. You understand this, don't you? The word, amen. Amen. And so here's one of the reasons why some brothers and sisters are stuck. That they're in jealousy. They're in strife. They've got arguments between them. They're kind of distrust has built up more and more. And unforgiveness is nourished after 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, maybe. Remarkably. Remarkably. And they're just that bit stuck. They haven't matured. Amazing. Amazing. Now, I'll leave that one there. But I want to sort of take us into the use of a word. Now, you will all know the word porosis, osteoporosis. You've all heard of that. It's a physical condition. And I don't know that it's co-curable. And you will also know, of course, another word, which is sclerosis. Sclerosis. What do they call that? Something sclerosis. What's it called?
I was going to say, I don't know.
Someone which should.
Atherosclerosis. Atherosclerosis in the veins. Yeah.
And there's, you know,
Hardening and
yet hardening of things, and yes, sclerosis and porosis. And these are Greek words. These are Greek words. And it comes from the Greek. And here's an amazing thing. Here's the Lord Jesus. And in the Gospel of Mark, it's one of his themes, one of the things that he meets and mentions a number of times in Mark's Gospel. And it includes him talking to his disciples. And I'll show you that one first. And I'll take you into the last chapter of Mark, chapter 16, because, you know, the hardness of hearts, they were hard. Now, he was raised from the dead. And isn't it a blessed thing the way that those ladies came to the tomb? Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, chapter 16 of Mark's Gospel, verse 1. And they brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying what to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the door of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone was rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they've laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him as he told you. And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had come upon them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he'd cast out seven demons. She went out and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. The disciples, they would not believe it. After this, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. You get that story, don't you, in Luke 24? Those two walking up, and Jesus came to them and he made himself known to them in the breaking of the bread. You remember that story? So here is the witness of one, two, three, four, five people that had come very, very clearly, very, very clearly to these disciples. It must have carried incredible weight, but not enough, because we read about these three ladies were astonished and they were trembling, and they made their way to the disciples. They'd seen, and Mary Magdalene had seen the Lord, hadn't she? And he had called her name, and so on. And this is what and these two on that road had made all the way the journey back. And afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they sat at table, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed. Those who saw him after he had risen. Amen. What a thing it is, the linking together of unbelief. And I wonder how much this is because Cleopas and his wife were lesser people, and those three ladies were ladies. And so the 11 being the 11 and the men, and they just, no, we don't believe this, you know, and hardness of heart. You know, one of the themes in Mark's gospel is hardness. It's quite a remarkable thing, this, because, you know, I mentioned about bereavement. I had occasion to say to someone recently, my brother, in every man, and there is a hard lump. There's a hardness in men. There's a hardness in men. And it is needful for men to go through things that break up the fountains of their deep. Perhaps bereavement might be a thing that breaks up the fountains of the deep. The determinations of men to keep themselves intact, to keep themselves on top, to keep themselves in the place of ascendancy, to be successful, the drive, you know, perhaps to, by their own energies and strengths, to win and to gain back something that they know they lost when they failed. Their wives, or Adam failed his wife, and the guilt to somehow, you know, and it creates a certain hardness in men. And the fountains of the deep have got to be broken up, you know, in us. There is a deep in every man. There is a deep in every woman. It's very important, but it particularly in men. It's a little more uncharacteristic for women. For women, much more, women make themselves hard. They make themselves hard, you know, by seeking to grab their rights. And you're seeing this with these childless 50-year-olds who are high up in the police and high up in business and childless, sad. It's written on their faces, it comes up on the news. You can see it, the thing that drove them to be better than men. And so the hardness, and oh, my brethren, and Jesus comes and he upbraids the men for their hardness of heart, which is linked with unbelief. Where there is hardness, there will be unbelief. It prevents faith growing. I want to linger in Mark a bit longer. So I'll go back to the beginning of Mark's gospel. And you know, it's Mark chapter 1, and you know, it's lovely the way the Lord Jesus came, isn't it? You know those lovely verses that Peter said when he went to Cornelius's household. You know, Peter, when he went to Cornelius's household, had some of his deeps broken up. Did you know that? The Lord had a lot of work to do with Peter. To break up the fountains of Peter's deeps. And it was, of course, prior to Pentecost, but there was still more that had to be done at Pentecost. And then carrying on, you get to the book of Acts, chapter 10, where Peter has got so far is to staying in an unclean place in the house of Simon the Tanner. He was beginning to get the hardnesses of his Jewish ritualism and his Jewish pride touched, so that he would be an apt vessel through which the rivers of the water of life could more fully flow. God wanted him to become his messenger to the Gentile, but first he had to break him up a bit by putting him in a trance and having a vision. You remember in chapter 10, up on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house, he had been moving in his heart away from his Jewish prejudice. Jewish, you know, the pride of race is a terribly hardening thing. And pride of race, my brothers and sisters, whether it's pride of Americanism, patriotism, or Australia, Australians, all let us rejoice, for we are young and free, and so on. Or, pride of race, it's a hardening thing. It's a hardening thing. Pride of the Cypress, pride of British, pride of Irish, pride, the culture of it all, it's horrible. And in Mark chapter 1, you find Jesus coming, and of course Jesus came into Peter's life and was working in him there on the roof of Simon the tanner's house. He'd softened him enough to where he was staying in the home of a man who was operating an unclean trade. So he got that far, and then the Lord closed him up. Put him to sleep, and in that trance state, amen. And some of us don't want anything to do with that sort of an idea, but it's almost as though God had to take him out of the soundness of his own mind. I want to do something. I want to take you further. I want to break you a little more, Peter. Not so, Lord. I'm not going to eat these things that are unclean. This sheet with all these unclean things, and you're telling me to rise up and eat them? No, 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 Lord. You're my Lord, but I'm not going to do what you say when what you say comes against my tradition. I'm not going to do it. And the Lord does it three times, and he wakes up, and amen. He's pondering it all. You can read all this in chapter 10 of Acts, and it's so wonderful. And then knocking at the door, are the servants of Cornelius. And of course, the timing is impeccable, isn't it? It's wonderful. And off Peter goes with them. Yeah, rise, go. Go with them. There's a story of this. I think this particular scripture is what the Lord spoke to the man David Duplessis when the Lord spoke to him. I think Smith Wigglesworth had prophesied over him when he was a young man in South Africa. Smith Wigglesworth had prophesied, he was an old man at this point, prophesied over David Duplessis, who I think was a young Pentecostal pastor, moving just among the Pentecostals. And the Lord spoke to him that God would use him throughout the world among so many different people. And then the Lord spoke to Duplessis when he was invited to go among Roman Catholic charismatic people in the late 60s and early 70s, and spoke to him from that lovely word, arise, go with them. Do it, David. And David Duplessis did. They called him Mr. Pentecost, didn't they? But I think I've got that story pretty right. But Peter rose and he went to the house of Cornelius, and he was free enough. And I love it, the way that Lord speaks these things, really. It makes a man say something he would have never said 2 days earlier. He says, I Peter opened his mouth. Truly, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter would never have said that 3 weeks earlier. He would never have said that. God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Amen. Doesn't that mean they're saved as God wants them to be saved? In the fullness of the maturity of what salvation, because you know how the Lord had told Cornelius that he was to go and call for Peter, who would tell him, a man called Peter, would tell him how he would be saved, how he and his house would be saved. You know, because the salvation of the Lord has become robbed of its value in evangelicalism. Salvation is the idea is that you say a sinner's prayer and you believe certain truths and you're going to heaven. You know, that's one of the mistakes about predestination, isn't it? That people think that predestination is to do with predestined to heaven or predestined to hell. You go into Romans chapter 8 and see what Paul is talking about with predestination. He says, we are predestined to the image of his son. That's our predestiny to be made like Jesus. That's what predestination, that's the thrust of it. It's not particularly about going to heaven or hell. It's predestined into the likeness of his son. Check me, Romans 8, 28, 29. You know it well. We'd be much helped if we just kept a word into this blessed way of the Lord in the scripture, just to read this scripture carefully and so on. But here we are, you know, one of the things that makes for hardness. And stopping us moving forward is the prejudices. Now, at last I get to Mark chapter 1, and it's taken me a long roundabout route. But there we are, and you know how Jesus comes forth. He's so on the road, of course. Peter described it that the Lord Jesus had gone about teaching, doing good, and healing those who are oppressed of the devil. I want to repeat that again. That's from Acts 10. You've heard of, he said to Cornelius, you've heard about this Jesus. You know that he went about preaching, teaching. That's the first thing. He went about doing good. That's the second thing. He went about healing those who were oppressed by the devil. That's our call. That's our call. That's your call. That's my call. Go and teach. Go and preach, go and do good, do good. Go and understand that they are oppressed of the devil. You're not called to judge them, they're oppressed of the devil. I sometimes think this and occasionally stop when I see a homeless person and try and engage them. It's no good just blaming, well, they're like that because they want to be. Understand that the whole world lieth in wickedness. And you get away from the soundness of mind. You get away into the bondages of racism. You get away into these things. You get away from the Christ. I can tell you for sure you're into the arena where the prince of this world will oppress. And he's got lots of people in his grip, young people in his grip, you know. That's why it's so lovely to read the gospel. Mark's a real good one to go through because it has this word you all know repeated often. Immediately, immediately, immediately. He's really rushing through the stuff. You know, he really wants to set Jesus forth. And at the end of chapter one, and there's the leper, verse 40, Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 40. A leper came to him, beseeching him. And I come to this purposely. And kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." I've been having a lot of searching in the last few weeks on the healing endeavors of Jesus, his workings, and how he came to people, and how they came to him sometimes, and what they said when they came to him, "If you will, if you will, you can make me clean." What a thing to say. If you will, you know, moved with pity. Verse 41, he stretched out his hand, moved with pity, my version says. What does yours say in verse 41? I wonder if it says compassion.
Good.
Yeah, I wonder. That's it, splagna. You know, this lovely word about the deep inner places of the deep broken up. Jesus was moved with compassion toward, of course, and he said, "I will be clean." Don't you love that? I will. Writing to someone else today, I was saying to them, you know, did you know the Lord is for your body? The Lord loves your body. He loves you, brother, spirit, soul, and body. This is what I wrote to this friend, younger man again. He loves you. God is not a Gnostic. You know, Gnosticism is the belief, you know, that body doesn't matter much. In fact, it's a nuisance. What matters is all the things to do with your spirit. All to do with your spiritual side, your soul side, your spirit side, your invisible side. Body doesn't matter. In fact, they went so far, some of the Gnostics, to say, well, it doesn't matter, you can do whatever you like with your body, you can indulge it sexually, you can do this, that, and the other, you can gash it, you can do this with it, you can tattoo it till it's all covered with horrible marks. You can do whatever you like with your body because it doesn't matter at all. Whereas the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he loves you, body, soul, and spirit. The Lord is for your body. I will be clean. Will you? You know, because this man would have been living under the hard oppression of the doctrine that partly he'd got through reading the Old Testament and having it read out, that it was likely that his leprosy was the result of his own sin. That's because there's plenty of ammunition from that point of view in the Old Testament. The Lord has said, if you obey me, None of these diseases will be put upon you. It must have been terrifying for those Jews in the Old Testament, in Egypt, to have seen what was happening and all those diseases just appearing out of nowhere. And God was angry at the Egyptian domineering. He loved his people. And then they must have needed the comfort of saying, now, if you walk with me, this is the end of Exodus 15, none of these diseases will come upon you that I put upon the Egyptians. And then he really goes and says a lot about this sort of thing in the book of Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. And he says things about curses and blessings. And it really is to the system. Now, if you do this, if you sin, if you become idolaters, then you'll become frustrated and you'll become tense. And in some translations, if you read it, words are very modern. You'll become absolutely stressed out. And you'll do this, and it'll work out in your bodies, and you'll get these diseases upon you. So this man may have had the heavy hand of the leaders, the religious leaders, interpreting to him, well, probably, boy, you've got this leprosy because of your sin. And you remember the disciples were tainted with this idea, weren't they? Who did this? Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? This in the atmosphere, and maybe some of us have picked up this sort of thing. I mean, I know that it might sound amusing, and I've said it before, but I have had said people said it to me, and they didn't have their quiet time this morning with the Lord. And then they go into town and they need a parking bay, and they go into the parking lot and they go in thinking, well, I didn't have my quiet time, so God won't give me a parking bay today. I'll be driving around as though God is. I mean, we laugh about it, but these things are real. People forget the lovely thread. I spoke about this on Saturday night in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Forget me.
Forget not all his benefits. He heals all your diseases, is one of the benefits. Diseases. Yeah. It's all your diseases, forgives your iniquities. It's very beautiful, very beautiful, because there's that thread all the time. I mean, dear Job's comforters didn't give him much comfort except when they were quiet, not trying to, when they didn't try and explain everything, And they just kept mum for 7 days. That's the best thing they did. But they were busy trying to blame. Well, you're like this, Job, and this has happened to you because you did this and you did that, and you weren't as genuine as you appeared to be, and God was displeased with you. And of course, at the end, God says, oh, no, it's nothing to do that with that, but that my glory should be seen by you. He doesn't put it in those words, but that's what Jesus says about the blind man in John 9. I'm saying a lot in these scriptures. I assume that you're getting a picture. There's this thread that says, I mean, poor Jonah's prophetic ministry was infected by this attitude. Have you thought about that? Well, these people in, what was the name of this town, the Assyrian capital named Nineveh, and the Ninevites, they're a filthy lot. You shouldn't forgive them, Lord. course you shouldn't. And he got offended. So his actual ministry, are we hearing this? Was somewhat, and I love the fact, how do we know about Jonah's story? Except Jonah would have told it. And he would have told it because he'd learned better. You understand? He would have realized that he'd gotten a hard heart, and he was a prophet who just loved to really, wow, had a argument with God about it. Why are you so generous? Hallelujah. The leprosy left this man. I will. I'll do you good. The blind man was going to be healed for the glory of God. He wasn't blind because his parents had sinned. He wasn't blind because he'd sinned. Well, how could he have done? He hadn't yet lived. He was born blind. And so the goodness of God, he went about doing good. And I go over, and you'll find that as you trace through this book of Mark, you'll find it's wonderful. Have a look at each of the stories and just try and meditate on the wonderful approaches. You know, sometimes Jesus laid hands on them. You know, touch. Some people need touch. They do. They do. They need touch. And it goes on. One Sabbath, verse 23, I'll read this one. Chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, here's another thing that can block us right off. The rituals, the traditions, fellowship traditions, meeting traditions, it can block us right off. It can stop us growing. And these Pharisees had got stuck. They weren't growing. And Jesus says to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it's not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'Your Sunday morning meetings were made for man, not man made to have the Sunday morning meetings with 50 minutes of the band and this happening and that happening with exactitude to the minute. The meetings were made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.'" You get me? This is where ritual can get you. Tradition can get you. Habit can get you. Where don't break in whatever you like. Whatever, just keep to the ritual. And again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come here." come here? And he said to them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus was angry. The hardness of heart. It's in the churches, brethren. And sometimes the cause of the stoppage of growth in grace, growing in grace, and the knowledge of God is because we're not loose from our traditions and our hearts are set in a certain way. Meetings must be like this, and we must do it this way. The obstinacy. Of course, how the Lord Jesus, well, if I were just to turn you just to one more in Mark, and this is in the 8th chapter, and the Lord Jesus is moving along, and through things, he mentions hardness again. Now they had forgotten, this is verse 14 of chapter 8 of Mark, they'd forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat, and he cautioned them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they discussed it with one another, saying, We have no bread. And being aware of it, Jesus said to them, Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts yet hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets? They were missing what Jesus said. The generosity of Jesus and the paucity of the Pharisees. Their attitude, the leaven, the narrow-mindedness, the narrow-mindedness. Don't you understand what I'm saying? Is your heart so hardened? I'm not talking about loaves and bread of the natural. I'm not talking about that sort of leaven. I'm talking about the leaven of the doctrine of religiousness. That hardens the heart and prevents you seeing, perceiving. Have your hearts yet hardened? You don't understand. There's something, some of the greatest problems we get arrive later on. When the thing that was so blessed to us in early days becomes a prison to us in later days. Because we Don't perceive that we become hypocritical. It must be that way. It must be said that way. It must be, and it's not in the freshness of doing good, teaching in the freshness with the broken hearts. You can get this, the sclerosis of soul that these Pharisees had got, the brittleness in their attitudes, the porosis, the calluses that had developed. Of course, you all know ever so well just the story of the grounds of the heart, the parable of the grounds. One of them was rocky, stony ground, hard, hard, hard. Remarkable, remarkable. The traditions, they block people. They block us from the freshness. It's happening. It's happening. I want to take you now into the second letter of Timothy, and I guess I'll finish with this one. The word hardness isn't mentioned here, but things of blockages are. Second letter of Timothy, third chapter, and Paul with his son Timothy. And all scripture, right at the end of the third chapter, verse 16, all scripture has been inspired by God and is profitable, is breathed. Am I right in saying some of your versions might say, all scripture is God breathed? God breathed. Freshness. Amen. I think it's one of the things I long for day by day, week by week. Breathe on me, breath of God. Keep, breathing on me. As I read the book, breathe on me, Lord. Breathe it to me. Breathe it to So God breathes, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. We've got millions of babes in Christ, not many men. Not many men. That the man of God may be mature, complete, equipped for every good work. Oh, blessed spontaneity that Paul is exhorting Timothy to. Blessed freedom from traditions and the old wineskins. Blessed liberty from, it's amazing. What do you think with a wineskin? The old wineskin had wine in it and it was now stiff, and faith was not growing. Faith must grow. Faith must grow. Faith requires God breathing the word to us again, not us just repeating things traditionally. Spirit of God, breathe. I remember going to a wedding in an Anglican church. It was up in Taunton. It was many, many years ago. He was a Nepali marrying a British girl. And I had known him in Nepal. I think that's why we were there. And but I remember the minister, dry as an old stick, going through the rigmarole of reading out the wedding service, and how I thanked God for the blessed spirit in my heart, that as he read it out, it came, God breathed to me in me, and I saw things about the beauty of it. Perhaps I'm unfairly judging the minister, but it just seemed to be a duty and a tradition for him. But the spirit just breathed it to me. Amen. Amen. Man of God, with God-breathed word coming to you, loosing you into fresh understandings and revelations. You can imagine how happy I have been where I think it's three people last week got in touch with WhatsApp, where you can see people's faces as well as talking, and they got in touch. And one of them said to me, over these recent weeks, I've come into a fresh revelation. And he talked to me about it. And I said, I'm so glad to hear this. He said, I just see things freshly. And it's loosing me. I said, Amen, brother. And then a lady from another country, in another place, she got in touch about an entirely different matter, but the Lord had revealed to her. And again, it's loosed me. It's showed me meaning of what I'd gone through. Amen. And you're just delighted to hear of these things. And much may it go on this year, 2026, and beyond, to all of us, where we're growing in this grace. And we're not stopping. We're not allowing ourselves to be stopped. When I read 1 Timothy, I can't help missing, I cannot not miss, I don't want to miss, a very sad word that's down there in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 4. Just have a look at it, where Paul says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Do your best to come to me soon. He knew that Timothy would encourage him. He knew that Timothy was growing up. He knew that Timothy had grown up into maturity. And he knew that Timothy had grown up into maturity through troubles, through rejections, through difficulties. He knew, because he knew it's the only way that it happened, and he hadn't allowed his life to be stopped, that he was not a babe, that he was a man of God. And then you get the contrast. I want you to come to me. And then look at verse 10 of chapter 4. Demas, Demas, in love with this present world. Yeah, that's sure to make you dull and stop you growing. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. There's something, isn't there? There's a word of a man going on, growing in grace. Paul the Apostle still growing. Get Mark, bring him. That Mark that Paul had squabbled with Barnabas about. Get him. Bring him with you, for he's very useful in serving me. That means to me that Mark must have gone on from his defection. Do you remember when he went back and ran away from the fight for whatever reason, got stuck temporarily? But hallelujah, let's say the word temporarily, because obviously Mark was changed. He's very useful for me. Bring him, get him to come, get him to come. But Demas has got stuck. Love the present world. These are real people. These are things that happen to real people. Don't let anything stop you growing in grace. Don't let any sadness, any bereavement, don't let any hurt, anything that hits you big time. Don't let any family quarrel. Don't allow yourself to be separated. Do what you can. Do what you can to achieve reconciliation. Do what you can to be free from bondage to this world. It's sure to stop you growing. Do whatever you can to be in the God-breathed state, so that you're not like the Pharisees, and you're not like the disciples at that point where they couldn't really understand what Jesus was saying. The leaven of hypocrisy. The leaven of externalities. They were all for externals, externals, externals. Jesus was all for internals. That was one of the other calls I had this week, last week, from another country, and a brother who's interpreted for me in several churches, and he got in touch, and he's asked another brother in that country for my number, and he got in touch, and he said, I just wanted to talk with you, just to have an hour to talk. I said, go ahead, my brother. And we talked together, and he said, I just wanted to tell you, I've been listening to some of these Zoom meetings. He said, I've been listening to them, and I've interpreted for you, and I'm now beginning to realize what you're saying. It's all inward, isn't it? And the outward flowing from the inward. It's all coming from communion, isn't it? He said, it's all John 14, 15, and 16. It's all relational. And I said to him, well, you're a fluent English speaker, brother, you interpret for me. And I said to him, the Bible never uses the word relationship. It uses a better word. I said, I see people, and one of them just died actually today. Did you know that Valentino died, this great designer, 93 years old? Was he 96, Hazel tells me? 32. 1932, he was born. And he died. And he had six pugs, dogs. He had a relationship with them. And you can have a relationship, but you can't have communion with a pug. But you have communion. And so I said to this dear man, I said, think about your English language, the word communion's what the Bible says. Communion. I can have a relationship with a stone. I can have a relationship with a tree in my garden. We've got three or four Acer trees. They turn beautifully red-leaved in the summer. It's a relationship with them. I had a relationship with one of them. I had to cut it down. And so that's what I did to it. It was in the way. But communion. communion. Well, there you are. Don't stop growing in grace. Don't stop growing in grace. Let nothing stop you. Amen. It is 2054 English time and GMT. Time is mean sometimes, isn't it? Greenwich Mean Time. Sometimes. Amen. Amen. Time to stop, Mr. Jimmy.
Yes, sir.
Where are you? Where are you? I can't see you. Oh, there
Yeah.
you are. I see you now. Yeah. Amen.
Yes, sir.
I hope that's helpful to us all. Amen. Swing ride the doors of our hearts. I wrote a song years ago for our band about swinging wide the door. It's the rock number, but anyway, a long while ago.
Yes.
Swing wide the door.